We're going to take up the worship of God again this evening, and just to express our pleasure in seeing the Radcliffe family back with us after a long time. Really good to see you. Now, I know that we won't necessarily see you every week, so one birthday that we mentioned birthdays that are coming up, and one that I held back this morning, but just in case, I understand Neil's birthday is coming up in a week, Tuesday. Yeah, so you can be five. Is that right? So just in case we don't see you next week, from all of us here, a very happy birthday when it comes, okay? And congratulations and blessings to the family as well. But it'd be nice if we see you, and we'll mention it next week if we do see you again. Okay? But we go on to continue in God's worship by singing his praise, and we'll turn this evening first to Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verses 17 to 20, page 86. The mighty chariots of God in tens of thousands now appear. Surrounded by unnumbered hosts, the Lord himself is drawing near. From Sinai he has come to fill his sanctuary on Zion Hill. When you ascended up on high, you led out captives after you. From people you accepted gifts, from those who once were rebels too. And doesn't this tell us not just of the people of Israel, but of all the nations that the Lord brings to himself? So let's sing in the praises of our God to these words, Psalm 68, 17 to 20. We'll stand to sing, we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
The mighty chariots of God in tens of thousands now appear, surrounded by an unnumbered host, the Lord himself is drawing near.
Lord our God, we give thanks that you remind us of these things, that you affirm this truth. No one but the truly sovereign Lord surely is able to save even from death. If where we belong to the human race that will seek so many other things. May we know that in you we have the completion, the fulfillment of our greatest of needs, that nothing else can compare with this. And we give thanks, O Lord, that this has been your great purpose, your great working among men, and that it is not just a few, but you gather so many to yourself. We give thanks, O Lord, for the course of your work through the ages, and that we have seen the unfolding of this work of which we have sung. But if this is so, that in your working and your drawing of men through generations, drawing them to yourself, how much nearer you must be. We ask, Lord God, that we will be impressed with this, that it will be very clear in our understanding that the day is approaching of your great and glorious appearing, and the glorious appearing of the Son of Man with the holy angels of his Father. May we look to this, O Lord. May it be that which raises us up each day and sends us out, that we have a variety of callings, yet in all of them, may we be faithful witnesses to you as our Savior, the one who does lift our burdens each day, the one who upholds us, but the one who chooses to work his own glory through men, through the indwelling of Christ. We give thanks, O Lord, especially for him. We lift up our praises because of him, because in him all of this has been revealed, that we might know you truly through him. We pray, Lord God, that it will be in his name that you will hear us, that you will forgive sin and renew us, we pray. Wash us and cleanse us, that we might appear before you acceptably and to your honor. Hear us then, O Lord, as we would seek your heart to be opened to us. We pray too that as we come for a time that is set aside for worship, that our hearts would be open to you, that you will be at work, that this will be the worship of spirit and truth that is acceptable before you. Hear us then, we pray, O Lord, and work in us that we too might rejoice and lift up your sovereign name. We ask all this in Christ Jesus. May it be to your honor and blessing. Amen. Would you turn with me to our two Bible readings this evening? First, in the Gospel according to Mark, continuing our readings here in Mark chapter 8. The Gospel according to Mark chapter 8, and we take up our reading at verse 22. Mark 8 at verse 22. Then Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town." Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." We just read so far. Then there is another stage in the story that comes after this. And then also, if we would turn together to the book of Acts, and we start reading in chapter 15 at verse 30, and then through some verses into chapter 16. So Acts chapter 15 from verse 30. First part of this chapter tells us of Paul and Barnabas going to Jerusalem to discuss with the leaders there some of the problems that they were encountering in the churches, and they got an answer, and this is what they were to take back to Antioch in particular, and as we find, they took it elsewhere as well. So chapter 15 at verse 30. "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. We'll read just so far this evening and seek God's blessing further upon his word. We read to his praise. Let us turn once more to sing the praises of God. We turn this evening to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. We'll sing the whole psalm, page 171. Psalm that speaks of the need that we go on in the way of the Lord. We go with the Lord. We go as he leads. And also the blessing that he bestows on those who do go in his strength. Unless the Lord builds up the house, its builders toil in vain. Unless he keeps the city safe, they vainly watch, maintain. And so through, we'll sing the whole psalm, 127. Again, let's stand to sing.
Unless the Lord builds up the house, its builders toil in vain. Unless he keeps the city safe, they
Yes.
again now to prayer. Before we do that, one of the pieces that I've come across and part of the prayer notes from the Bible Society for this particular week is a little item regarding Egypt and the church and the work of the Bible Society, which I thought it would be good to read, and we'll bear this in mind as we then go on in our prayers shortly. And we know something of the turmoil, the upheavals that have been going on in Egypt, and there are fears that very little has happened in the past couple of months, and that there are stirrings to try and make things happen for that were sought by the original rebellion a little while ago. But in the middle of all of this, the Bible Society of Egypt have found recent months a huge test of faith. There is a Cairo book fair, and that was scheduled for January and February, but it was cancelled, hitting Bible distributions and income badly. In January, the Bible House in Cairo looked likely to be attacked by a fast-approaching gang of hooligans. Inexplicably, the gang stopped, turned around, and left. The General Secretary looks forward to September's presidential elections with a mix of excitement and apprehension. But for now, he and his team are focused on making the most of what they see as a historic opportunity. This opportunity, there has never been a time when God's voice is more needed. So the team have launched a national ad campaign supporting Egyptians rebuilding their nation and underlining biblical values, the values which resonate with the revolution's aspirations. It's also producing a booklet based on Nehemiah to encourage Christians to be bold in living out their faith. It has been a very trying community, society, nation for Christians in recent years in Egypt. And so just a taste there of both God's care and the realization of the readiness to seize the opportunities that God provides, even in the middle of very difficult circumstances. So that's among other things that we might remember in our prayers. So let us pray together. O gracious God, we once more return our thanks for your word. We have just read, O Lord, of the opportunities to get the Bible out and parts of the Bible to a place that is in turmoil and is looking for answers and solutions. We do pray, Lord God, that you would work in a mighty way and lead your people there, that out of the turmoil of man's heart, we will see that there is good and there is glory to your name. We pray for your upholding of those especially who work to get the Bible out. In a place like that, at times it can be very difficult to for your people to meet together and to speak together and to teach one another and to teach other people, and especially those who are following other ways. We pray, O Lord, that in the midst of this, your Bible, your word, will fall into their hands and will speak with might and with the blessing of your Spirit. And we do ask that this should be so in so many ways in which your church reaches out. And we would remember together this evening, we would think of the work of Christian Witness to Israel as they are at the moment in the middle of their summer school of evangelism. We pray for an effective time that is spent together for real growth amongst the people in the team, and we pray for encouragement too for the workers, the regular CWI workers. We ask, Lord God, for the work of UCCF amongst the universities and colleges around the country. We pray, Lord, with them as they call for prayer at this time for the work that is done amongst international students. And we rejoice that over the years so many have come to this part of the world, even as we share in this in our own service to overseas students in Glasgow. I pray for all the work that is done to prepare for September with new students coming. We would remember too, O Lord, when we think of this kind of work, thinking of the students that have finished their studies and are moving on, the international students moving back to their homes for whatever measure of your truth that they have heard, that will go back with them and will take a firm hold upon their hearts, that they will not rest until they know Christ Jesus. But for many others who move on where they have been for some years in a place of study, for your own people amongst them, and as they leave churches behind, for those churches that have a sense of losing a good number of young people with life and enthusiasm, we pray that they will not be discouraged, but they will be ready to look on this as a sending out, and that these young people will go with real encouragement to serve you well wherever they take up their work or other activities or study. But we ask too, Lord, where there are fellowships, we think of St. Andrew's in particular, amongst our own churches, where they are at times very heavily dependent upon students. We pray that there would be a refreshing of them, that they would not lose heart in the work that they do there. As we think too of further afield, we bring before you our own interests and concerns, O Lord, and as we have read of the apostle and those around him who went on their way in the gospel work, and the need of the leading of your Spirit, we pray for our own leading in what lies ahead of us. As we come to the summer time when people are scattered, we ask that you would help us to stand firm and to be glad of the times that we can share together. And for those who come with us, we pray for what lies ahead, that you would guide us and we will have perception of what your purpose would be. We think of the Heritage Day, where last year we had a stall, and we pray that you would grant us wisdom with regard to September for this as well. And so too, in all that we undertake, we ask, Lord, that we will be those who serve you with a glad heart, that we too would hear the words of our Lord Jesus himself, that we will be ready to take up our cross if we are to follow you, that we will know that nothing of this earth is adequate to compensate should we lose our soul, but may we do what is necessary, that our hearts are secure in you, and that you will not be ashamed of any one of us. We pray, O Lord, that you would also grant your particular blessing on our young people. We rejoice in that psalm that we have sung, and the reminder that it is, and as in a gathered way, that we can be glad of the young folk that you have given, but they will be. We will see them as your blessing, but your blessing for your own work, and that they too might join with you. The God in heaven, who has loved them so richly and freely in sending his own Son, Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord, that will be so for each one of us, that we will rejoice in him and treasure all the reminders that we have of him, and look again for that great appearing and long that we might be found in him. So lead us, we pray, even now, as we think upon what your word tells us, and that we will be led by it in what lies before us. And all things we ask for your own glory, praying that you would hear us, pardoning sin, all through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now I would turn to Acts, if you would turn with me, and in chapter 16 we read that Paul and Silas And it would seem Timothy, and maybe a number of others with them, reached Philippi, the first city of that region. In the evenings until last week, we've been following a different series of studies. And it's not that I'm abandoning them. I'm just holding back on them a little. But for those who have been able to attend through all of these studies, that it would perhaps be profitable to wait until we're all together again after a few weeks. And I would embark on a short series, I trust, looking at the Philippian church. Now, it's not that it's okay to miss these. It's not that it will be less of a problem, but it is just turning here. It is something different, but also, I think, profitable. I've referred to the Paul's letter to the Philippians a number of times, especially in the morning services, and I would like to reach that this evening and for a few weeks. This is an introduction this evening, where, as I say, in Acts 16, verse 12, we read how Paul, with the gospel to the Gentiles, how he reaches this place, this city, of which we read a letter to them that he writes sometime later on. Amidst all of this, and in some ways what we'll be looking at this evening is somewhat to do with the facts of the story, but amidst all this, it may seem like stating the obvious, but the intention must always be to hear and to understand what the Lord is saying to us, as well as he was in the first days that this book appeared. What I would embark on this evening is to just make sure that we are clear on how God brought this church into being. And this is the first part of it. There is another, I think, very significant part that we will not be able to cover this evening, this bringing the church into being. Before then, turning, God willing, to the letter to the Philippians. I think we read in this chapter, in this passage, that Paul initially, when he set out on this particular journey, he had no particular intention in his own mind that he would end up in Philippi at all. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders toil in vain. Paul had his intentions, it would seem, and perhaps it would equally seem he was able to fulfill them to some degree, but God had something else behind it all. I want to look at this, as many people call it, a missionary journey, this mission trip, and to just lay out the, I think, certain key parts to it. First, I would say is that there was, at the launch of this missionary journey, this mission trip, there was trouble. There was trouble at the launch. Then the journey did take place, and it was a journey over familiar ground. It was a road at least twice travelled. But then we come to the end of this particular part, and we find that they are breaking new ground. So this is the story of this journey, this mission trip, at least as far as Philippi. So first of all then, to look at this trouble at the launch. It has been pointed out that there's a difference. This is the usually regarded as the second mission journey of Paul, and there's a difference in the way that this mission trip was launched as compared with the first one. You can compare back in chapter 13, the first one, we read how Paul's center or base of operation tended to be Antioch, which was one of the lead cities of the time and certainly one of the lead cities of the church. In chapter 13 of Acts, we read in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. We can't say for sure how much of it is maybe a stylistic change by Luke, the writer of Acts, where he chose to just tell it in a different way. But I'm not convinced that that is all there is to it. I think he would have brought out the way that the church approached the Holy Spirit if it was as an equal part in the second journey that it was in the first. Because when you come to chapter 15 and verse 36, after some days Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." And then it implies that Barnabas was happy with the idea. Barnabas was determined to take with them, and so on. But you don't read of the fasting and the prayer and the Holy Spirit telling them what they were to do. It reminds me of back in the story of David, when he came to the place where he was at peace, and he said to the prophet, he said, "I think I'm going to build a house for the Lord." And the prophet said, "It's a good idea. Go ahead with it. Do what's in your heart." And it was only the night after that he received a message from the Lord that it was not what God wanted. It's not that it wasn't a good idea. It wasn't a good thing. The house was to be built in due course. And it's not that this was not a good idea, but we simply do not read specifically that the Holy Spirit was appointing this particular task. Maybe some might say it was Paul getting itchy feet. He'd had a taste of this heady mix of travel and new faces and a response to the gospel. It was surrounded and all mixed in with all sorts of assaults, and yet he came through it all by the grace of God. And people were responding. There were churches that they should go back to. There were brethren in every city that they could have returned to. It was quite an experience for someone like Paul. I certainly know that I would enjoy looking back on that kind of return on investment, you might say. But what's the Spirit in it? And what follows, 37 and following, certainly raises questions in my mind and in many others who look at this passage, where there was this famous dispute between Paul and Barnabas over taking John Mark with them. Previously we read that he had gone so far and then he pulled back. He was just a young man, it seems. Later on we read that Paul, in one of his letters, says, "Please, I want to see John Mark. I want to see him. He's profitable for me." So things did change over time. But there, at that moment, there was sharp contention. James tells us that bitterness arises when we're not following the wisdom from above. These things are very suggestive that there was maybe a carelessness about approaching and pleading for God's leading and the Spirit. I'm not judging Paul and Barnabas by any means, because we so easily do it even worse. We don't know quite how the sharp contention was in evidence, except that we are told they split up, they parted from each other in verse 30-39. Certainly the same Spirit that was in evidence in chapter 13 does not seem to be present here. It seemed to be a good idea. Otherwise Barnabas wouldn't have made the suggestion of who to take with them. It seemed to be a good idea. But there was that good team that had done that work previously, and it was broken up. As a result, we end up following, from here onwards, we end up following a new team. Paul chose Silas, who has just appeared. He is one of the team, it seems, that was going from Jerusalem after the conference there, the council. He went from Jerusalem. He was commissioned to take the message to Antioch, and he chose to stay there. And he was then selected by Paul to go with him on his further journeys. Incidentally, I think this demonstrates, too, the better way in the mission of God. Pairs, at least, if not teams. And there probably was a team. These were the two leading personalities. But Luke certainly was with Paul, and it would seem later on Timothy as well, if not more. But you go back to Jesus, how he sent out his disciples. One time we read that he sent out 12, an even number. They were going in pairs. We read as well that he sent out 72 further pairs. This is an excellent principle to be strong in the work that needs to be done. So we see in the first part of this story, this new mission trip was mired in trouble. Perhaps, I trust, I would certainly have prayed that by the time they moved out from Antioch, their spirits had settled. And certainly the church did commend Paul and Silas to the grace of God. At last, there is that new way that God provides. They were going, not in their own strength, but under the grace of God, which does then signify the Spirit of God with them as well. But for a time, all was not well. And that hardly seems to be a good preparation for that purpose, going back, visiting our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord to see how they are doing. It doesn't seem to be a very good preparation. But by the grace of God, when they did set out, when they did undertake the journey, Luke summarizes it in, or at least the first part of it in verse 41, in Syria and Cilicia, they were able to strengthen the churches. He did achieve something. He did accomplish a valuable work. He didn't just aim, he didn't just try to strengthen, he did strengthen. They did strengthen. They did provide for the churches. But purpose was being fulfilled in the end. I would then go on to a road twice travelled, or in parts, it was thrice travelled, the third time that they went over this ground. And that was Paul's objective, was to cover old ground. Let us now go back at where we have preached the word of God, see how they're doing. It's an admirable scheme when you think of where he went. Antioch had a big gathering. There were a multitude there. Jerusalem was probably quite a big church. But there were other places where the church was probably much smaller, much weaker. Some of you maybe didn't pick up, but there's a map there of the region that you might like to pick up. In fact, you might like to pass around and take a copy if you didn't already, because I want to refer to that a little bit. It does help, I think, to see just where this is taking place. The regions, first of all, of Syria and Cilicia are in at the northern northeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea. So up here is Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So it's in that area that they began, not far from Antioch. But then they moved, we learn, into chapter 16. They went on from there to Derbe and Lystra. And then we also read of Timothy having a good reputation in Iconium, just north of Lystra. So if you're in the end area of present-day Turkey, beginning there in Syria, Cilicia in the south of Turkey, and then across more centrally, heading towards the west. Galatia is to the north of that. Asia, which is mentioned, is over on the eastern side of Turkey. If you remember that Paul is going back to places where he had preached, if you go back to chapter 14, that's where we first read of these two places, Derbe and Lystra. Paul and Barnabas arrived here because they were running from danger. They had been threatened, and the church, or the people, the few who had joined with them, heard about this and knew that the Jews and those who were following them were about to abuse and stone Paul and Barnabas, and so they ran from there and ended up in Derbe and Lystra. So they were heading south on that particular journey. They ended up in Lystra and faced a very different threat from chapter 14, verse 8 following. They brought about, in the name of Jesus, they brought about a miraculous healing. And the people saw this, and their response in verse 11 of chapter 14 is that the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. They meant the Greek and or Roman gods of the time. And they were about to worship them. They were about to offer sacrifices. Down to verse 18, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. And that was, it distressed Paul and Barnabas terribly that men should be so set on doing this towards them. But then, in no time at all, and one of the greatest problems that they faced through so many of their journeys was that there were Jews who went around following them. They went from Antioch, and they came following Paul, and they stirred up the multitudes, again, much as it was with Jesus, how they turned from one moment of honoring them to the next moment of stoning Paul. This is one place where he was left for dead. The disciples that he did have there gathered around and helped him to leave, going further south to Derbe. So this is the experience in these couple of places that are specifically mentioned in Acts chapter 16. This is what Paul would remember as he went back there. And in the middle of all of that, in the middle of what happened there in Lystra, there is a young man. This little time later, when Paul returns, he finds a young man there. A young man who turned out to be immensely valuable to him and had a very special place in Paul's heart. So, what Paul is doing as these places unfold before us in this itinerary, they're not new to Paul, but the conditions seem to be somewhat different. These were folk that he met with who had received the gospel. Back in chapter 14, there was that first instance, and then he doubled back, and he went back to these places once more in between on that first journey, strengthening the souls of the disciples from verse 21 onwards, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And along with that, they appointed elders in every church. So that's what they had left behind. Then they had gone, there'd been a time, they'd gone to Jerusalem, they had come back, spent time in Antioch, and now returning. Remarkable that they should return. Remarkable, too, for what came from that return journey. Timothy is one. It was Paul who wrote to the Philippians in that letter, chapter 2:20. About Timothy, he said, he's sending him to them, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. That's the way he regarded this Timothy. And in other places, we learn that he treats Timothy as he writes to him as his son in the faith. It's a great blessing to Paul to return to this place. Things had started out badly. We don't need to fudge that. We don't need to avoid the reality that this is not really the way that things ought to have been, that sharp contention, that bitterness between them, Paul and Barnabas. But with even with that start, yet there was that turning and that depending on the grace of God. And such good has come out of it. And the wider result also being, as they went on with this journey, down to verse 5 of chapter 16, the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. We may reflect that that original scheme was flawed in the way that there was no explicit recognition of God's commission. Maybe it was what our confession calls good and necessary consequence. Maybe they had worked out just by putting the pieces together, and they said, well, this surely is the will of God. It was Paul's purpose, was to go and preach to the Gentiles. But certainly for all that, the outcomes along the way were honouring to God. But then comes another twist to the story. The return journey that they've undertaken, and the plans that they had, their itinerary, they could go no further. From verse 6 of chapter 16, they had gone through Phrygia, and you can look that up on the map. It's just to the east of Iconium, and they had gone through there, and the region of Galatia, which is Phrygia is to the west, Galatia is to the north and the east. They'd done that. But they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very clear here to preach the word in Asia. And this is on that western part of Turkey. Places like Ephesus and Sardis and Philadelphia, Laodicea and so on. They were forbidden to go back. The Holy Spirit would not allow them. They had come to Mysia. And Mysia doesn't appear, but Bithynia, it's just slightly to the west and south of Bithynia, which is up near the Black Sea. They'd come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but they couldn't go there either. So you see where they were heading westward. They couldn't go directly west to Asia, they couldn't go north to Bithynia. Where were they to go? They're being squeezed. They're being forbidden by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit did not permit them to go into Bithynia, verse 7. Whatever the way that came about, however that instruction reached them, we don't know. It may have been through practical ways and providence. It may have been through a direct word from the Holy Spirit, Paul being an apostle especially. Maybe in response to prayer. And I would certainly assume that prayer was very much a part of their daily lives. Remember, Paul was the man who opens most of his letters by saying, we pray for you always in such and such a way. But here they were, pushing on one way, didn't work. Pushing on another way, that didn't work. But there was almost like a gorge, a channel that was opening up between these two regions. They were able to get through to Troas, which you'll find on the far northwestern point of Asia, or Turkey as we know it. They were able to reach there. It's rather like cattle from a big yard being narrowed down and nudged into a single file channel. That seems to have been almost what was happening. The Holy Spirit was saying, no, I'm going to keep you this way, I'm going to keep you this way. I want you to get to Troas. They were allowed to enter there. And the reason then appears the vision that appears to Paul in the night. And if you were looking at that map, you will see that Troas is probably the natural jumping off point to get across the sea to Macedonia, to Greece. And that's what we find. It's that night, they arrived there. That night, this man of Macedonia, it would appear that there was a distinctive attire, maybe the language as well, come over to Macedonia and help us. That's where this has been leading. For whatever reason, and whatever way man began this journey, the Holy Spirit was at work. So that this Paul, and Silas with him, would then be able to break new ground. They had gone over old ground, but it all led to this place, so that they could then journey across the water into new ground. Paul later wrote to the Romans, chapter 15, that whenever I journey to Spain, I will come to you. He was a man who had a wide knowledge of the world. He had extensive ambitions for the gospel. Whether that was at this particular time or later, we don't know, but he certainly did at some point. But initially, at least, in the journey, he did not have this ambition. He didn't have this prospect of going further still, till he received the call. But after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. That was the help that they were convinced was needed and was called for from the Macedonians. It's from there in verse 11, therefore sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and the next day came to Neapolis. So a very quick journey. They were in the right place at the right time. From Neapolis they headed for Philippi, the reason being very clear, I think, that Philippi was the foremost or the major city, you might call it the capital of that part of Macedonia, a colony, it adds. A colony, it would seem, means that it was, although it was far from Rome itself, it was regarded as truly Roman, almost a little Rome, overseas, with Roman law, Roman privileges. This is much the same as Paul himself enjoyed, as we read later on, regarding his visit in Philippi. He called on these privileges of his Roman citizenship. And so what we're reading here is the story of the way that the gospel broke into Europe. It was previously in the Asian region. And here it is, breaking into what is known as Europe. They're pressed into a narrow path. Paul and Silas were the vanguard. They led the way to take new territory. But as that call came in the vision, surely there were hearts that were prepared for the gospel. And that is the next part of the story of how the church in Philippi came into being. But all of this should also, with the lessons along the way as to how we are to approach seeking the will of God and to walk in His way, with all of that as well, this should be of real interest to us as the beginnings of the gospel in Europe. This is the landing ground for the gospel in Philippi. Without this, you or I wouldn't have it. Yes, we might say, well, what about, there might be other plans that God had, but no, this was His plan. This is the way He brought the gospel even to us so many years later. Without this, we would still be in our sins. Without this, our nation could be, as you hear of tribal conflicts in parts of the world today. Our nation and our region, our whole society would be a long way from what it is now. So let's treasure what has unfolded. The reality of the story, Paul, Barnabas, they were men. John Mark was a man, with all the failings. But yet God even used them. They did have a great desire to strengthen God's church that was honored by God. And he worked out tremendous things providentially. He had his man, Timothy, who had been prepared also from the womb, even as Paul himself recognized when he wrote to the Galatians. Here was Timothy, who God had set apart and used in a mighty way. Paul picked him up on this journey, and all so that a great purpose should be accomplished to extend into Europe and to spread. Really, it's spreading like wildfire as God prepared the way. To wrap it up, the story initially would appear to be a bit of a muddle. Perhaps a bit of a muddle to the mind of man, where they're trying one way, trying the other. Certainly was not a happy situation early on. But here we see another way in which God uses all the fall of the failures and the shortcomings of men, and he uses them very effectively and to his glory. It is, as Paul tells us later on, it is out of his weakness, his own weakness, this same man, it's out of his weakness that God's strength is made perfect. May God bless his word. May we take it ourselves to heart, and may he help us to go on from here and to benefit from his ministry in the gospel in Philippi. Let us now pray together. The Lord our God, we look on the apostle as a great man, but he was able to do great things because he put himself in your hands. He confessed himself as a sinner, a great sinner, and perhaps he reflected on this particular event, an incident in his life. Help us, O Lord, to reflect on our own thoughts and attitudes. Perhaps there are times when we too insist on our way, and we fail to call on your Spirit to pray for your leading. And how we rejoice that even so, your purpose will be accomplished, and your purpose is a great and mighty purpose. We rejoice, O Lord, that through these things the nations were brought to you, and that we too may now this evening hear of your mighty works. That it is in such ways that you have reached out to us to bless us with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, O God, we pray that though it is a story, we will know it's not just the story of two men or those who joined with them, but it is the telling of your hand, your purpose, your revealing of yourself, that you desire to make yourself known in every place, in every part, to every language, to every people, that we will not look on Paul and Barnabas and their failings, but look on them in their willingness to step out, to make known the gospel, to see how one another is doing, to strengthen the church, to give ourselves, that Christ might have the honor. So hear us, we pray, as we would seek your honor amongst us. Set these things upon our minds, and do not let us rest without speaking together of the things of God. And look on us, we pray, in your favor, with your grace. Asking this again with the seeking the pardon of sin, that you would take it from us, and all for Christ Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Let us close our worship today and this evening with the few lines of Psalm 117. Psalm 117, page 155. Praise the Lord, O all you nations. All you peoples, sing his praise. For his love is great towards us. His commitment lasts always. He is faithful now and ever. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's sing together. Praise the Lord, O all you nations. Let's stand to sing. We'll stay standing after that for the benediction. His blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.